Wow, thank you guys so much. That just helps me. Is that too loud? Yeah, okay. Now there's nothing. Okay. Hello, testing. One, two. It was too loud, Okay. Strong, there we go. Before I start, I do want to wish a happy graduation. He's not here, but Chaim graduated, so when you see him, He is an officially degreed individual, okay? So hug him. But also, Jatu graduated too, and so congratulations to you. I just heard about that. So we've got some people that have finished their race there among us. Let's keep it going, okay? In January, we began looking at the Gospel of Luke. And the goal was to look at Jesus in the flesh. In the fall, we're going to continue in the book of Acts and look at Jesus in the church. So next week will be the last sermon, as far as the idea of preaching through the Gospel of Luke, we'll finish that. But today, I want to look at the end of the Gospel of Luke, and then next week we'll summarize some things. So in Luke 24... Previously, we had talked about the incident on the road to Emmaus and the two disciples seeing Jesus. And then after they have the experience with Jesus, they go back and tell everyone else. And so it's in the middle of this conversation as they're talking to him. In verse 36, it says, "While they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, 'Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have.' When he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, 'Do you have anything here to eat?' They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, 'This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms.' Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, 'This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high.' When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God." The Gospel of Luke begins at the temple with Zechariah as he's doing his priestly duties, getting the confrontation with Gabriel about the birth of John the Baptist. The Gospel of Luke ends at the temple. 33 years later, talking about now the risen Christ, the one through whom that John prophesied about, now has risen from the dead, and not only that, he has ascended into heaven. I'm going to talk about that in just a second. But they are filled with joy. In the beginning, you have a priest doing his priestly duties. At the end, you have a group of royal priesthood awaiting the power to do their priestly duties. It's amazing all this happened. But I want us to just think about for a second, what does the ascended Christ mean for us? You know, if I were to just take the New Testament, if I were to read the Gospels and See, the miracles, that would create a belief in me. It's wow. And even being raised from the dead, but Jesus wasn't the first raised from the dead, was he? He raised Lazarus from the dead. And I'm sure Lazarus could give me a lot of good instruction, good ideas. Say, it's exciting what God can do to a human life. But Lazarus eventually died. That miracle had a shelf life. He was going to die again. And there would be no coming back to this world from that. Jesus lives, he teaches, it's amazing, it thrills our hearts, engages our minds. But if he'd even been raised from the dead, what more could he offer us than maybe Lazarus, who heard a lot of the teaching? You see, it's when he ascends back into heaven. The resurrection showed he is God. The ascension showed him once more attaining the whole realm of God. In the Gospel of Luke, he had been relegated. He had become human like you and me. He was limited by space and time, one place. He never left Palestine. He didn't travel as far as many of us have traveled. Why? He was limited in space and time. Prior to that, it was through him the entire universe was created. He was everywhere, at every moment, at every place. Then he gets limited. He becomes flesh. And now he's ascended. And what does that mean? He's once more everywhere. Time, geography, limitations. He no longer would get thirsty and sit down at a well and engage in a conversation. He would be the fountain of life for all. The ascension of Christ is what really makes the difference in the life of a Christian. And I want us just to look real quick at the book of Hebrews. We're going to come back to Luke 24. I just want to throw out some ideas here. But what it means for Christ to have ascended back into heaven. You see, the brothers and sisters from a Jewish background that Hebrews is written to, they had begun to let go of that fact. They had done some great things as Christians at one time. I mean, Christ is in them, is using them powerfully, but all of a sudden they began to give themselves over to tiredness. They began to give themselves over to fear, to doubt, to desire. Look at other things. That's easier. Let me do this. And all of a sudden their mind went from being open to God to being focused on all around. And we think, well, why doesn't God just override that? You know, why doesn't he do that? Why is it that I have to choose? You have to choose because you're created in his image. You have to choose because you are loved by God and he wants you to love back. He has invited you into the perfect love of the Trinity, which is love. But we choose that love or we reject that love. As Grace and Eric were talking about, you got that choice. Same as back in that garden. Everything was great. Adam and Eve choosing to love God and enjoying his love, choosing to love each other. There was no ulterior motives. There was no suspicion. There was no doubt. There was no fear. There was no abusive desire. Everything was just normal and good until it was decided, you know what? If I decide what's right and wrong for me, I will be like God. And the minute they did that, it all came apart. And now all of a sudden, doubt becomes a way of life. Fear becomes a legitimate, paralyzing thing. Desires get out of whack. No longer is sexuality something beautiful, but now it's a way of power, of abuse, of just gratification at someone else's expense. Let's use them. No longer is eating or sleeping or things like that is refreshing and relaxing, but now they give us a meaning to life, a reason to live. And all of a sudden, jealousy comes in and envy, and so we lie and we're suspicious and we doubt, and all of a sudden you're thinking, what happened? And God looked down at this mess and said, I still love them. They've gone away from me. I still love them. So I am going to do something about that. I'm not going to lower the standard because that condemns them to a life separated from me. You know, the first act of grace is the fact that he created us and gave us everything. You know what the second act of grace is? He condemned us to death. You know why? Because we would no longer live as eternal sinners separated from Him. So through death, we throw off the old and we are allowed to have a new body and a new creation. So death is an act of grace. I get to make sure and one day be with Him, no more crying or pain or so. All that comes from fallenness. So that act of grace, and God says, I'm going to do something, I will come down. God of the universe comes down, Jesus of Nazareth, born vulnerable, born limited in space and time, susceptible to every desire, to the things that cause people doubt, to the fears, to the dangers, all of that. Once the invincible, now the vulnerable. You know why? Because Ed Mann needed him to know what it feels like. Because Leslie Simmons needed him to know what it feels like. Because Sheridan Wright needed him to know what it feels like when all of a sudden life is crazy and I'm going, God, it's too much. I just want to quit. It would be a lot easier, please. I can't do it. And Jesus would say, I know what you mean. So hold to me. Hold to me. See, the Hebrew Christians had forgotten that. They're now just being good religious people. But the presence of the ascended Christ, they had let go of. And so in Hebrews, he's calling them back to it. And I want us just to read a couple of passages. I'm just going to go through these. Hebrews 2. And we'll read Hebrews 2, verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like Sheridan in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of Sheridan. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help Sheridan when he is tempted. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with my weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as I am, yet without sin. Let me then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that I may receive mercy and find grace to help me in my time of need. Hebrews 7. Verse 25. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. All of those passages talking about his relatability, his connection, it happens with each one of us that are Christians. He's no longer confined in time and space. He is everywhere and dwells within the heart through the Holy Spirit, the power that was coming, the power that you and I have. The ascended Christ is everywhere at the same time. And what is he doing? He is connecting, he is relating, he is comforting, and he is urging. And he's able to save us completely, no matter how weak we think we are, because he always lives to intercede for me. That's how you read this. I know it says plural just to make sure no one gets excluded, but he's talking about individual. Do you realize that at the same time he's interceding for Miss Helena, he's interceding for me? He can give full attention to her and full attention to me, and do for Jatu and Rubel right here, and Doug and Dan. He does it now. When he was walking the countryside experience was like as a human. Oh, he knew things divinely, but he couldn't be in different places. Do you know right now, all my brothers and sisters that we read about, he's interceding for them. He's right there. He's right there. Without the ascended Christ, we don't experience divinity individually in our lives. Without the ascended Christ, we have the record of an amazing, godly Jewish rabbi that's awesome and really has the secret of life unlocked, but I'm on my own to put it into practice. With the ascended Christ, he is in me as long as I allow him to have his way. I can walk by the Spirit or I can grieve the Spirit. The choice is mine. There's always that choice, right? The Hebrews, it wasn't like all of a sudden, wow, you know, he's in a bad mood. He's not with them anymore. No, they had chosen to give in to fear. They had chosen to give in to doubt. They had chosen to give in to desires. It was their choice. Think about it on a friendship or think about it on a marriage relationship. If you're married and you're choosing to have coffee with someone at work of the opposite sex, and you're choosing to open up, and you're choosing to share trial, and you're choosing, guess what? No surprise, right? So what do? You think, wow, I really love her. There's certain choices I'm just not going to make, right? I'm going to keep choosing to build on this. And as I do that, the connection grows. If I start just wanting to choose other things, what happens? It dilutes. Same, that's what happened with the brothers and sisters in Hebrews. Let's go back to Luke 24 and finish in there. So, what the ascended Christ means to me is that he lives in me. He gives me the power to be the person God wants me to be. I am not alone. I am precious in the sight of God. And in one sense, and don't get me wrong when I say this, I don't need your approval. In one sense, you don't need my approval. We don't wait and kind of get good enough for everyone to pat us on the back. Oh, finally, I feel successful. We're good enough because God loves us individually. We don't wait for that. Now, I want to know not so much your approval. I want your feedback. I want you to help me be the best in Christ. I want you to help me to choose right. And you need people to help you to choose right. Because the doubts, the fears, and the desires are always there. And as long as we live in this fallen world, they're always going to be there, and they're always going to be coming after us. And so what do we do to prepare ourselves and make sure we're walking with the ascended Christ? Look at how he prepared them right before he left. Number one, he opened their minds so they'd understand the Scripture. Do you have an open mind? Oh, yeah, I'm a very progressive individual. I'm open-minded. That's not what I'm talking about. That's called eating stupid fruit off a tree you shouldn't do, okay? That's what that... Open to what God's will is. What does this mean? It means having the mind that says, not my will, your will be done. Is there any place in your life right now that you won't allow God to go and say, this is my will, you need to change? Any place. In your personal time, is there any place? In your job, is there any place? In your marriage, in your parenting, is there any place where you cannot say, not my will, your will be done? I'm not saying it's not scary. That's why we're in this together. We encourage each other, right? Yep. Remember the Lord. He's in you. Walk by faith. Don't wait for everything to get right. You be the person that changes and whatever everything else does. These are the things we encourage each other on. But is your mind open to that? If it's not, you'll just end up being a Bible reader. And you miss the 18-inch journey. It's got to go from head to heart. But your mind has to be open. Are you really open to that? Really? Are you seeking that? Secondly, notice what goes on down here. It says, you are witnesses of these things. He had been explaining everything the Scripture talked about, his whole ministry, and goes, you guys, you experienced this. You're the witnesses. You're the ones that are going to send the invitation out to others and say, guys, this happened to me. I saw it. I experienced it. And will cause other people to go, really? Sit down. Tell me about it. And that will begin the evangelism of the world. You are the witnesses. What does this call you to have? A wider vision. No longer is this a Jewish thing. No longer is it about, let's kick the Romans out, and you know, now the Messiah has come. He says, you're going to be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. You know what I love about seeing these videos? Is those are brothers and sisters that are connected to me in heart, although I have no understanding of everything they go through. I don't understand their culture. I don't understand a lot of things. But that was one of the things that I felt like, you know what, maybe this is Christianity. When I first walked into the Crossroads Church, 19 years old, I'm as white of a guy, white as a soda cracker, all right? And I walked in there and I saw a diversity that was amazing. It was astounding. And especially back in those days in that part of the country. It was unheard of. I'd been raised white my entire life. White schools, white friends, white this, white that. White, white, white. And I walk into something and it's like, and the first thing I thought is, you know, I don't know a whole lot about Jesus and the Bible. I'm learning, I believe, but you know, they always talk about Jesus saying something about love. It seems to me that this is what he had in mind. It was so obvious. See, my vision, initially, I was just trying to get my life was a total mess, out of control. I had a real gift at doing things like that. And so, it's like, I need help. I need help. And so, you know, I'm just trying to get help. That's it, you know. But I walk into this, it's like, oh my goodness. It's not, it is about, yeah, I get help. Boom! It's about everybody. It's a wider vision than Sheridan. And since that time, I've thought about it. I remember 20-some years ago, one of the brothers from Moscow Church family came. The daughter had to go do some special doctor's thing over here. And I took him out to lunch, and I'm, you know, we're having a great time. And I looked across at him, and God just put this on my heart. This is amazing. He's the enemy. You see, I'm a Cold War baby. I grew up that the Russians were the enemy. They were the enemy. I mean, I was doing bomb exercises. Yeah, in school. That was my elementary school. We're supposed to jump under this desk that was made of some supernatural stuff that was going to really make sure a nuclear bomb didn't. I mean, us and the cockroaches, the Florida school kids and the cockroaches are going to be the only ones left after it all goes. Whatever that stuff was made of, all right? But that was me growing up. Okay, we're going to get into it, and I hope we push the button. I mean, it was like this. That's kind of 1950s, early 60s, man. That's how I was raised. That was my thought. And I'm sitting across just going, what an unbelievable, stupid way of thinking. This is my brother. I would have reveled in him getting, who in the world? God, thank you, thank you, thank you that my vision is wide open. God wants all nations, wants all people to know him, whatever that takes. We dropped Ramon and Damaris off at the hotel, and it was over in Brooklyn. I was dying of thirst. I was dehydrated, wanted a cup of coffee. Traffic was horrendous. So I'm going to the hotel. Two bottles of water, cup of coffee. Gave my card, $13. I'm thinking, this water had better make me look like I want to come out with a total body makeover or something, man, if I'm going to pay $13 for this stuff. All right? But here's the point. I did that, and I'm okay. I'll recover easy. I wonder about my brothers and sisters there. I was able to buy some water and a cup of coffee, you know, so I could drive the Honda Accord through Brooklyn, New York, the best, you know, some of the best food in the world, and all this other stuff that some of my brothers would have no idea about. I'm going to talk more about this. I hope, take this, this is mine. Every special contribution, you know what I like to do? I like to think of what I could do with the money if I didn't give. I like to think of some more, maybe some pressure to take off. Because I want God to know, I want it to be something where, you know what, this is not, I'm just going to throw 13 bucks here, I got it. No. It needs to mean something. It needs to be a gift to God. It needs to be because everybody is important. So whatever my part in helping everybody, every person from every race, every person from every nation, everyone, whatever I can do, I want to say I did without this so that that could happen because God, I have a wider vision. And if that's my vision, the ascending Christ is going to have his way in my life. And the last thing, I got to wrap this up quick, is we need to have an anchored joy. We not only need to have an open mind, we not only need to have a wider vision, we need an anchored joy. These guys are praising God at the temple full of joy. Do you realize that there is at least one dead man dancing in that group? James' days are numbered. John's going to lose a brother. Peter's going to lose a best friend. And they're all, this is great, this is great. Oh, wait till you see what's coming down. You know what happened after that happened? They still had joy. They cried tears over James, and it just spread more and more. Because the joy was anchored not in a desire to be happy. The joy was anchored in God himself and in the risen and ascended Christ that lived within them. Let the world just fall to pieces. Let everything go, whatever. In the final analysis, it doesn't matter because I belong to God. What is our joy anchored to? How does your life have to go just so I can do this? These people, Jesus was going back. They haven't received the Holy Spirit yet, but they're full of joy. It's like, this is amazing. Hey, guys, just a few days ago, 40 days ago, they killed him. They're probably still looking for his followers. They didn't care. What are you going to do to me? I mean, what? Because this is true. He is going to come and live within me. And once that happens, it cannot be stopped. It cannot be stopped. We're here today, 2,000 some years later, because of simple men and women who were infused with Jesus Christ. Jesus lived in them, gave fruit in them, led them, empowered them, and you and I are here because of that. And guess what? He lives in us. And if we so choose to open our minds, God, whatever your will is, if we so choose to widen our vision, it's not about me. And if we so choose that, you know what? I will rejoice because Jesus is in me, not because my life is going the way I want it to. I'll always keep working on that. But I start with a sense of joy and confidence because Christ is in me, the hope of glory. The ascended Christ, his truth keeps marching on, and so does he. Let's pray. Father, we love you so much. Thank you, Jesus. Just, we pray to you and yet you are in us. Thank you, Spirit, for providing all of that and making that happen. And I pray more than anything else, Father, that our lives will reflect everything you intend so that others may know you in this short life we have. And one day when we are in that new creation, that, Father, we will know whatever it took, it was worth it, because we're with you now and we'll be with you forever. Bless everyone that's here today, God. May they understand and draw nearer to you than they've ever had before. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. We'll sing a closing song, then go get your kids.